welcome you all here again, First Baptist Church Texaco, and thank the Scott family for bringing us the music this morning. If you would, open your Bibles with me to James chapter 3. Before we get into our message this morning, I want to thank everybody. I know last weekend we had the privilege of having Rob Hollis here. Guys, that was a joy, and words cannot express how thankful I am for a body, for your support, for your love, and your prayers. It is the greatest honor of my life to be here, serving ultimately Christ, but amongst you. And I pray as we strive forward together, one mind and one heart, one spirit, that we would strive to glorify Christ together. It's the greatest joy of my life. So I want to thank you all very much. That being said, James, now it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of James. Last week we had Pastor Hollis here, and the weeks prior to that we looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2. So it's been a little bit since we've been here in James. So just to recap, just quickly, before we get to the third chapter, James is a book of tests, and it's a wonderful book. It's a book that really is straight to the point. It shoots from the hip, if you would. And partially, it's very convicting because it points the fingers at us and says, this is how you're supposed to live. In fact, he tells us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Sometimes Scripture is very convicting. Sometimes it steps on our toes, and he tells us, accept the word and be slow to anger. Now, we know it's a book of tests, and he begins by the test of trials. To consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. And secondly, we touched on the test of temptation. That when temptation comes, and it will come, the true believer will not give in to it. But even if he does, he will not blame God. He will take responsibility and confess of that sin. Thirdly, it's the love for the word. That's the third test. A true believer will long to learn the word, to abide in the word, to be a doer of the word. Then next, we looked in chapter 2, the sin of partiality, and that's the test. Believers cannot show partiality because none was shown to us. If Christ shown partiality on the cross, none of us would be saved. And so in return as believers, we cannot show partiality. And he concludes the second chapter, beginning of verse 14, of bringing it to a conclusion in a sense of helping us understand what faith and works looks like. Now, in no way we learn this, that James does not speak preaching or teaching faith plus works equals salvation. But what he is saying is true faith, one who is truly born again, will produce works. He gave us the illustration of Abraham, that he was justified, or it proved that his faith was genuine by his works. We know the story of Isaac, that he put him on an altar to sacrifice him in obedience to God. We know God provided a ram. It was all a test. Christianity, we must test ourselves daily. And that's what the book of James is all about. And for a couple of weeks, we looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2, and to kind of look at what is an effectual doer look like. And we learn by, Paul exhorts us, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies. Our soul is redeemed, our bodies are not. Our minds are not, our wills are not. So he tells us to present our bodies in a way that's holy, living and acceptable to God. And he says that is your reasonable service of worship. That is your service to God. And in verse 2, we learn that our minds aren't, so we must not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And following that, your will be conformed to God's will. On Wednesday night, we've had the privilege for quite a while to go through a study called the New Birth. One who is a born-again believer has been regenerated. You are not the same person. It's not an addition to your old life. You are completely new. In the first chapter of this book we looked at, it's all centered around John chapter 3. That's the center passage, Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. And the first one we looked at is the necessity of the new birth. One must be born again. In order to see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. We're born sinners. We don't become sinners. We are sinners when we're born. We're enemies of God. We're haters of God. We must be born again. Nicodemus was a righteous man on earthly terms, yet he needed to be born again. In the second chapter, we looked at it's a supernatural birth, not in the sense of ghosts and things such as that, but it's from above. The Greek word for born again means born again, but it also means from above. God is the source. James speaks of this. By the exercise of his will, God's will, he brought you forth by the word of truth. So the agent is the Spirit of God. In the third chapter we looked at, then it's a scriptural birth. The Spirit is the agent, but the means is the Word of God. And this next chapter we'll look at is, it's instantaneous. When you are born again, you are a new creature. There's no waiting period. Now, there's a time of sanctification, and that's our life here. But you, at the point of regeneration, are a new creature. Christ lives in you. So to bring that to the context of James, a true believer will prove that he is saved by their actions. You will live a life of obedience to the Word of God. You will yield to the Spirit of God in your life. Is it perfect? No. No, we're going to touch on that this morning in our text in chapter 3. But James is a book of tests. And so we come to the third chapter, and he presents us another test. And in fact, this may be the most convicting of the tests thus far. He gives us the test of the tongue. We find ourselves in James 3. Now, our text this morning will be verses 1 and 2, but we're going to read verses 1 through 12 because that's one thought. That's the context, but Lord willing, it'll take us a few weeks to cover these verses. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth we both blessing and cursing, come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." Let's open in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning with this difficult text before us. Father, it's very convicting, but we know that we must be sanctified, and with that comes difficult text, difficult passages that step on our toes. Father, we all are guilty of not bridling our tongue. But Father, because of the Spirit that you have given us and the Word before us, we can be sanctified. Father, I pray this morning that our time here in your Word would be blessed. I pray that your Spirit would convict us, encourage us. Father, whatever we need this morning, for you know all things. You know what we need, Father. And it's not by accident that we are here in James chapter 3. Father, teach us, grow us this morning. Above all else, I pray that we would be stewards of your Word, that we would be servants of you and glorify you in all that we do. Thank you for this time. Thank you for Christ and his sacrifice. And I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. This passage in James chapter 3 gives us a strict warning of how destructive the tongue can be if not tamed. So let us pose a question. Do you know the importance of the tongue in your life? The tongue shows who we really are. It's a microscope to who you truly are on the inside. If misused, the tongue can be very, very sinful and destructive. In fact, Scripture describes it as wicked, deceitful, perverse, filthy, filled with gossip, bitterness, cursing, and poison. In fact, it's a great deal to James as he mentions it in every chapter of this epistle. And real quickly, I want to run through these. Chapter 1, verse 19. In every chapter of the book of James, he mentions something of the tongue or speech. Chapter 1, verse 19 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." We're called to receive the word and be slow to speak. Chapter 1, verse 26 says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." We must bridle or control, govern, restrain the tongue. In chapter 2, verse 12, says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty." He's saying, speak as if you will give an account. We'll get to that in our text. You will give an account to God. Believers will. Every word they spoke. So live and speak as if you know that. Chapter 3, verse 2, this is our text. "For we all stumble in many ways, but if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man." Chapter 3, verse 5 says, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things." It can cause so much destruction. In verse 8 of chapter 3, it says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." In our flesh, amongst ourselves, we cannot tame the tongue. Even believers outside of the Spirit working in your life, through the means of the word, you cannot tame your tongue. Chapter 4, verse 11 says, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." This speaks to lying with hateful intentions. And lastly, chapter 5, verse 12 says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But your yes is to be yes and your no is no, so that you may not fall under judgment." This speaks to swearing an oath with wrong motives. In every chapter of James, he presents some form of the tongue or speech. In fact, in our scripture reading this morning, as Aaron read, "You will be justified by your word or condemned by your words." Recovering Romans 12:1, "Presents your bodies." What's part of the body? Your tongue. Your tongue is not redeemed. It must be forced and sanctified in order to glorify God. Now, as a believer, you can. You can. It can be sanctified. Your tongue can be glorifying to God, but only by the means of His word and by the agent of His Spirit. Few passages, we're not turn to all of them, but I want to read them to you to give further evidence of how deceitful and evil the tongue can be. Psalm 34:13 says, "Guard your tongue from evil. Keep your lips from speaking deceit." Psalm 39:1 says, "I will keep watch over my lips that I may not sin with my tongue. I will keep watch over my mouth." Psalm 52:4 says, "Oh, deceitful tongue." Proverbs 26 says, it speaks of a lying tongue. Romans 3, which speaks about the depravity of man, says their throat is but an open tomb. Their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of bitterness and cursing. Now, I want you to look at this passage. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. God, and this morning we'll have a long introduction to introduce these verses in James chapter 3. Lord willing, next week we can get right into the text. But I think it's important for us to see how important the tongue is in the Christian life. It is not something to be overlooked. Even though it's a small part of the body, it cannot be overlooked. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, says, "There are six things which the Lord hates," Yahweh hates. It says, "Yes, seven which are an abomination to him." Number one, haughty eyes. And number two on the list, a lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers Second on that list is a lying tongue. Psalm 5:5 even elaborates. It says, the Lord hates all who works of iniquity. Now, guys, this is not speaking of the sinful hate that we have on this earth. This is a righteous, holy hate that God has against sin. And second on that list in Proverbs 6 is your tongue. If the tongue is not tamed, it can cause great destruction. But believers, see, there is a difference. These are speaking to unbelievers, ones who cannot please God with their lips or their mouth. Turn real quickly to Psalm 35. But believers, there is a difference. You can, not within yourselves, but through the Spirit in your life, the word that sits in front of you, you can sanctify your tongue. You can tame it. You can govern it. You can control it. You can sing praises to God, as we'll find here, as David writes Psalm 35. Verse 27 and 28. It says, let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication, and let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, who delights in the prosperity of his servant, and my tongue speech shall declare your righteousness and your praise all day long. With our mouths, we can glorify God. Only believers. So putting this in the context of James, one who is truly saved will sanctify their speech, their tongues. In fact, Colossians 3 tells us to lay aside all sinfulness that remains in our lives, including abusive speech and lying. Your new life in Christ will manifest a new life, which will produce new speech, new glorifying, Christ-honoring words that you couldn't before. But in Christ now you can, but it's a dedication. You must discipline yourself. It's just not going to come naturally. You will have that desire to do so, but your flesh you will battle. You must discipline yourself in the Word of God. Renew your mind so your tongue can glorify God. James is telling us here to produce a sanctified tongue. Here's the test of James chapter 3. Your speech is an indicator of who you truly are, whether a believer or an unbeliever or a believer who needs to be sanctified. It's a test. It's a picture of who you are. So we begin in verse 1 of chapter 3 of James. He gives us a warning, a strict warning. It says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. The words let not and become are one in the Greek, and they're an imperative. They're a command. Become not. Not means God forbid you to become. Now he says teachers. Let not many of you become teachers. We'll elaborate on this text as we go, but it says, do not take the office too hastily and on your own accord. Now remember, James is writing this to the 12 tribes, the Jewish Christians that are scattered abroad. And in Jewish cultures, it was the greatest honor to be a teacher or a rabbi. In fact, rabbi means the great one. It was a great honor. It was a big honor to be a teacher. So you had all these Jews running to the office of being a teacher. The synagogues would even have rotation to where other people could come and teach. And so you have this great large group of people running to the office of overseer or teacher in the Jewish culture. And now these Jews are saved. No doubt this carries over into the church. So this context is not speaking in teachers in general. It's speaking within the church, whether official or unofficial. Sunday school teachers, pastors, elders, Bible study leaders, anything. That's what it's speaking to when he says teacher. It means master or instructor. Even many genuine believers here and now are running to the office of being a teacher. Now he says, my brethren. So he's speaking to believers. He's not speaking to the unregenerate. We'll cover that in a second. He's speaking to genuine believers. No doubt there were probably some who were not saved within this mix. But you have all these believers trying to be teachers. In fact, he says, let not many of you, gives indication there was a lot seeking this office. Guys, it's the same today. And I don't know why. Maybe it's the reason because you're the focus of attention, or I don't know. Some seek it for fame or authority or money or power, whatever it is. Even today, many seek that office. Now, James is not saying here, and we must establish what he's not saying. He's not saying none of you become teachers. He's not saying that we have enough teachers, guys, don't be one. In fact, Paul tells Timothy in chapter 3, verse 11, that if any man aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work. That it's a good thing to be a teacher or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. It's a good thing. Of course, there are qualifications that we must be met in Scripture, and 1 Timothy elaborates on that. So what is he saying here? When he says, let not many of you, he gets very personal, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. He is saying this in a warning that we need to take heed of. You need to know the great responsibility that comes along with it. That's what he's saying. And all these were running to the office to be some form of teacher, and he's saying, slow down, stop. Many of you do not need to become teachers. But even the ones who do, who are called, you need to know the responsibility it holds. So you're probably asking, what is it? Why does he begin with teachers? What does this have to do with taming our tongue? Is this a different context? Well, no. You know why he starts with the teachers? Sinning with the tongue is always sinful. It's always bad. But how much more worse is it while acting as a speaker from God? As one who has either an official or unofficial teaching position, whether paid or unpaid, whatever it is, how many more times do you get to speak from God's word? How many more times are you receptive to error while teaching this book? How much more are you as teachers to tame your tongue in what you teach? Guys, pastors, teachers, whatever, we're called heralds. You herald the good news of Christ. We are his spokesmen. You proclaim God's word. And as a teacher, whether it be Sunday school or from the pulpit, you have influence over other people's lives, their spiritual lives. I know many teachers, me growing up in school from elementary, junior high, high school, I have teachers who had great influence on me. Not biblical teachers, but just good teachers that had great influence on me that I remember to this day. Things they taught me, things they showed me or corrected me in. Because it's the same as a man from God who has presented the word to the flock. In whatever official or unofficial position, you will have influence, spiritual influence over people, whether good or bad. And as teachers, as we'll get into in a second, we will be held to a higher standard. Not because we're more righteous. The teacher is not more righteous than the man who sweeps the floors. By no means. By no means, because one who is in Christ is in Christ. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek or black or white. It doesn't matter. If you're in Christ, you're of Christ. So why does he caution the teachers? Well, the second part of verse 1 says, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. Because speech is so critical in the Christian life, he begins with the ones who will be held to the highest standard, the teacher. Because every one of us as Christians are called to tame the tongue, every single one of us. But how much more are the ones who proclaim God's word? Again, in whatever fashion, Sunday school, here, Bible study, whatever it is. How much more? He begins here by saying knowing that as such we will incur. Knowing means it gives indication they knew this. They knew this. Hey guys, slow down. This is a great responsibility. Many of you are not called to this position, but if you are, you need to know the stakes that are there. You need to know the responsibility that it carries. So he says, knowing that as such, we. I love this. He includes himself. The disciple, James here, Jesus' half-brother, a follower of Christ, one who is writing this epistle through the inspiration of the Spirit, includes himself. We, even the apostles and the man who wrote scriptures, they are not excluded from this. As a whole, every teacher will be held to a higher standard. Guys, Peter, the great pastor at the day of Pentecost, Paul, James, John, Spurgeon, all these men, even us this morning, are held to a higher standard. Incur means to receive, knowing that as such, we, all teachers, will incur or receive a stricter judgment. Now, what does he mean here by judgment? Romans tells us that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He is not speaking of an eternal damnation here, an eternal judgment. So what is he speaking of here? Well, when the end comes, there will be two types of judgments. There will be the great white throne judgment, which is what unbelievers will stand before. And the bema seat of Christ is which believers will stand before. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Guys, this is very important. This is very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, as you're turning there, the great white throne judgment, which unbelievers will stand before, their names will not be written in the book of life. They will not come to faith in Christ Jesus for salvation. They will be forced to bow the knee, confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. Their name will not be written in the book of life, and they will be cast into eternal damnation forever. That's the great white throne judgment. But for believers, us who have been redeemed, we will stand before God one day, and it's called the bema seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find this, verse 13. It says, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. We'll be put through the refiner's fire. We'll see a glimpse of everything we did, whether for Christ or not. We'll be able to see it. And it says, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, if it goes through it and remains, he will receive a reward. You did that in the name of Christ for his glory. Now verse 15 says, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. That's not eternal loss there. But he will see that what he did there was worthless. It wasn't for Christ. But he himself will be saved. Yet as so through fire. He will be saved. He's not going to. Believers won't. Guys, there's no fear for condemnation. But there is a reverential fear knowing one day we will stand before God and give an account. We see it in 2 Corinthians as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. As you see, every believer will stand at the bema seat of Christ and give an account. And whatever remains through the fire will see that was in Christ. That was good, a good work. But everything that gets burned up, and you will see all of that was worthless. All of that was, you say, worthless. Now, Romans 14, 12 says that we will give an account. We will have to show the work we did. Every single one, a believer, every single believer will give an account for every word they spoke. But you're going to have teachers. You're going to have pastors and elders and Sunday school teachers over here on that day. And they will be held to a higher standard. We are in a position as teachers where we, if we misuse the tongue, it can cause great damage. And if we do, we will see that on that day. The teachers must tame the tongue. They must control their tongue, especially when they're proclaiming the word of God. Remember what he says in verse 19 of chapter 1? Slow to speak. Anytime you present a word, guys, in whatever function, anytime you go to teach this word, there should be a reverential fear that backs up and says, I'm unworthy of this. I need to make sure I get this right. And only through the Spirit guiding in your life, you yielding to the Spirit, can you properly teach this word. Guys, this goes through your studying time, your prayer time, you observing God's word, the interpretation that you take from God's word. This goes to your conduct, the way you live in light of your teachings. If you teach this, yet live this, you will be measured against that. Everything we teach, everything we say will be measured against what we said or taught. Everything you teach, everything you say while proclaiming the word of God as a teacher, you will give an account for. Again, James is not saying none of you become teachers. Guys, God raises up godly men to preach his word, to teach his word, to proclaim his word. Just as he administers gifts to all believers, some are administered the gift of teaching. Now again, there's no more importance of that in the sense of the other guy who doesn't get that gift, because we're all fingers and toes of God's church, and we're working together for the glory of God and for the edification of his flock, the church. But the one who has been given the gift of teaching, there comes with a fear of that. There comes with a reverence of that. Guys, some people make a mockery of the word of God. Some people flat out blaspheme God by teaching his word. They have no reverence for the word of God. They have no fear for God himself. They have no concern for that last day where we will stand and give an account. But he is saying, again, he's not saying none of you become teachers, but he is saying for you who are truly called to be a teacher, you need to make sure it's the Lord's calling and not your own. Not building your kingdom up, but his. There was a man that we got to meet at a pastor's conference one time, and I'll never forget this. The people come from all over the world, pastors, laymen, elders, teachers, and they meet at this conference in Los Angeles, and you get to meet with all these men and just talk about your ministry and what Christ is doing with their church and everything. Now, it was this man, and I don't remember his name, but we were eating around the table for lunch, and he was with his pastor, and he was sort of training up to be a pastor. And at that table, he confessed to us. He said, guys, when I came here, I was on fire to preach the word. But now, after spending a day and a half here, I need to go back and rethink this. I did not give enough attention to my studies of the word of God. I did not understand the calling enough. Because that is a sign of true humility. That man recognized, I don't understand this enough. I need to take a step back. Because that man may grow to be a wonderful pastor or teacher in his church. But that was a sign of great humility. That man was humble enough to say, I don't get this right yet. I don't know if I'm called to do this. I need to take a step back. That's what James is preaching here. You need to understand the weight that comes along with being a teacher. You must tame your tongue. You must control your speech. You see how important it is to tame the tongue, especially for teachers. Now, he's going to get to the rest of everybody else in a moment. But guys, we can look at this two ways. One, for unbelievers. There's no place for teaching of God's word for an unbeliever. None. In fact, Galatians 1, Paul is writing and says, anyone, including Paul or angels, that comes to you proclaiming another gospel, let him be accursed. Devote that man to destruction. He has no place. And Paul includes himself in that. If I come to you preaching another gospel, let me be accursed. It will be a greater judgment for those who are not Christians, who hold this physical office trying to proclaim the word of God and make a mockery out of it. In the great white throne judgment, as they're cast into the lake of fire, there will be a greater judgment for unbelievers who misuse this word for self-gain, for fame or money, prosperity, health, whatever it is. But for believers, guys, for believers, not every believer who is saved is called to be a teacher. That's okay. That's okay. Teachers aren't more important. We're all hands and fingers and toes of his kingdom. But the ones who are, the ones he does raise up, you need to take it seriously. You need to tame your tongue. Understand what you're preaching. Understand what you're studying. And understand what you're teaching, knowing you're going to have a spiritual influence on other people's lives. Now, he does tell us that in 1 Timothy, new converts aren't supposed to be teachers. They're not matured yet in the sense of the faith. Because there are many who need to stop being teachers, even genuine believers. This man at this shepherd's conference that we went to, I believe he was a genuine believer. He showed it in proof. Because, that man may grow to be a wonderful teacher of the word of God. But he recognized, I need to stop now. I need to understand this more. But believers who are called, who are raised up to be Sunday school teachers, Bible study leaders, pastors, elders, whatever it is, know who you are serving. Know who you will give an account to one day. Give careful study to the Word of God. Guys, Saturday night at 9:30, 10 o'clock is not the time to present this, to rush it through. You will be held accountable to that if you aspire to be a teacher. You must be a man of careful prayer. You must pay great attention to the Word of God, knowing that every word you teach, you will give an account for. So what does this look like? Scripture is wonderful because it gives us examples. Now, y'all don't have to turn there. I want to turn there real quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see the humility of a teacher by the Apostle Paul. Now, he's coming to this Corinthian church, and he's writing as he did in the past. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "And I came to you, brethren, and I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom." You see, in Corinth was an awful city filled with philosophy and horrible earthly teachings. And he says, "I didn't come to you in great speech or wisdom or proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Verse 3 says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Because Paul was not scared of the Corinthian church that he was going to be opposed, that he was correcting here. He wasn't scared of the great philosophers that would persecute Paul. Paul was not scared of any of that. Paul was bold. We know that. So what does it mean when he says, "I came to you in fear and trembling"? What does that mean? Paul knew he had one message, and it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's bringing this message to the Corinthians, and that is what caused him fear and trembling. Here is a man who's unworthy, as Paul's own words says, "I'm unworthy of this calling." But otherwise, he was an apostle. He was called to be an apostle. He says, "I'm unworthy, but I come to you bearing this message of Christ and him crucified." That brought Paul fear, knowing he wasn't worthy to present this message to them. But yet God called him to that calling to be an apostle. He says, "And with my message and with my preaching, we're not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power." Because he relied on the Spirit to preach this message through Paul. That's what this looks like. One who has reverence for the message that he's preaching. A pastor in the 1500s by the name of John Knox, who was a Scottish pastor, it is recorded the first time he was brought to the pulpit to preach, he was crying and he wouldn't go. And eventually they had to keep delaying the message and delaying the service and delaying the service until finally he got up there and preached. Because he wasn't scared of the congregation's reaction. He was fearful, a healthy fear of presenting the Word of God. That's what James is saying here. "Let not many of you become teachers, because you will be held to a higher standard of judgment." So in verse 2 real quickly, we see a common weakness. He comes with, starts with the preachers or the teachers about taming the tongue. And then he comes now and says, "For we all stumble in many ways." For, the word "for" there gives an indication of what was said before. He's bringing the context of pastors or teachers, okay? And it says, "For we," he includes himself again, "we all stumble in many ways." By "we" includes himself, there's no one who is excluded from this. We all are sinners. Just because you're a pastor or a teacher doesn't mean that you won't fail in your words or your sins. You are still a sinner. No one is above stumbling or sinning with their tongue, especially not the teacher. So he says, we all stumble. We all fail in many ways. This is indicative, which means it's a fact. We are sinners. We fail. This is a failure to do what is right. Hinders your spiritual growth. Guys, the tongue, your speech, is one of the easiest ways for sinning. It's very easy. Sometimes our words go faster than our mind, right? Sometimes we speak before we can ever think. Because the words that come from your mouth, your tongue, is one of the easiest ways for sin to get out. Since we stumble in many ways, this means all kinds of sins and often. In fact, it doesn't matter what sin you commit. James tells us that in chapter 2, verse 10. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of them all." We stumble in many ways. This should bring humility to all Christians. We are not this great, prideful man of God. We are a lowly servant who still fails. We stumble in many ways. But he measures here the weight of maturity. He says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, his words, his tongue, his speech, he is a perfect man. Now, what does this mean? This means we have the capability of not sinning. We have the capability, not within ourselves, but God gives us everything for life and godliness. We have everything we need to speak in a sanctified manner. In fact, 1 John tells us, I write this so you will not sin. We have the capability of not sinning. But perfect here does not mean sinless. It does not mean any day on this earth that we will come and say, man, I don't sin anymore. Even the teacher or the pastor or the elder can never say, I don't sin anymore. But what this does mean is complete or mature. You see the matured man of God, and there are. Because when you are saved, you're but a baby in Christ. And as you grow, just as a physical baby grows into a matured person in the spiritual walk, when you're saved, you begin as a child of God. And you grow, and you grow, and you mature, and you mature. So what he's doing here is he's measuring the weight of maturity. He says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, one who does not stumble as much in their speech, it gives evidence they're more mature in the word of God. Because teachers, they need to be these mature ones. Not saying they don't fail. As James says, we all stumble. But they need to be able to bridle their tongue. Again, it doesn't mean we're perfect. In fact, the same passage in 1 John says, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We are sinners. Our souls redeemed. Our bodies are not. Our minds are not. We still will sin. But what he is saying here is if you do not stumble in what you say, you are a mature person. That's a sign of spiritual maturity. Are you able to control your tongue? Guys, everybody falls out of their unsanctified tongues every now and then. But a majority of the time, the direction of your life, are you controlling that tongue? Are you bridling the tongue? By the word of God and by the Spirit of God, we can be spiritually matured and sanctified, which results in our speech being glorifying to God. That's amazing. Romans tells us, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you do that, your speech will follow. You will be able to lift up a glorifying noise to God with your mouth. And he ends there, able, at the end there, verse 2, able to bridle the whole body as well. Because if you're matured in the faith, now guys, we all have different maturity levels. But if you're able to control your tongue, the whole body you will be able to control. That's how dangerous the tongue can be. If you don't control your tongue, your body will not be controlled. But if you control your tongue, if you tame your tongue, your whole body will as well. When you mature, your speech will be better controlled, which will result in a controlling body. Is your speech Christ-centered? Is it Spirit-controlled, Word-filled, and is it God-glorifying? Because we just scratched the surface here in these two verses and really just set an introduction for the rest of the 10 here. We'll cover in the weeks coming. Is your speech, is your words Christ-honoring? If it is, as in, and we're not perfect, but if it is, that's the direction of your life. Not to give us prideful heads, but God, we should rejoice in what God is doing in our lives. If you can say that it is, you can be assured the rest of yourself is spiritually healthy. What a wonderful thing. God, he gives us, God gives us out of the mercies of him everything we need to live for him in glory, even now here on earth. Because we can do this. But it's a process. It's a discipline called sanctification from the point we're saved to the point we go home into heaven. Guys, you must grow from that child of the faith into a matured man or woman of God. So in closing, if you love Christ, you will hate the unsanctified tongue. You will long to grow and to be matured. And that growing should grow and grow and grow every day. The key to maturity, the key to taming the tongue, is to allow the agent, the Spirit of God, to guide you in the means, the Word of God, so your mind will be renewed and your actions will follow. So through your words, through your eyes, through your ears, through your hands, your feet, you will glorify God when you present your bodies. It will be living, it will be active, and it will be acceptable. Because that's the key to maturity. Grow in the Word of God. Guys, if you do not control your tongue, it will control you. Even as believers, we can fail in this. Out of all the tests, guys, this is probably one of the most convicting thus far in James, because we all fail in this. We all stumble in many ways, especially in our words. Peter did by denying Christ 3 times, even cursing, because that's the Apostle Peter. But as we'll cover in the weeks coming, guys, it shows us that even the bit in the horse's mouth controls the body, or the rudder on a large ship. And such a small thing like a small flame can cause such a great fire. So is your tongue, such a small part of your body, that can cause great destruction or great glory for God. We must tame our tongue. Because whether you aspire to be a teacher or not, this applies to all. The tongue is important. Control it, tame it, and glorify God with it. That's what brings him glory. The tongue is dangerous, but it can be used to glorify him. So he starts this verse with the teachers. Teachers, above all else, you need to tame your tongue because you present the word of God to the flock. But everybody, all believers, tame your tongue. Unbelievers can't, guys. They have no ability of doing this. Nothing. But from a believer, your inside, which is redeemed, will overflow to the out. Your actions will show. And part of that action is your tongue being tamed, being controlled. Because what mercy does God give us? What a great mercy that we may not only glorify him in our words, in our actions, in our voice, and everything we have here. He not only saves us, but he gives us everything to glorify him. Control your tongue. Tame it. Bridle it, as the rest of your body will follow, either for destruction or for glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this morning. We thank you for this, your word. What a convicting truth this is for all. But gosh, we need it. We need this. Father, thank you for your great mercies. Thank you for your love that you give us, as we do not deserve it. We don't deserve one inch of it. But yet by the mercies of you, you give us grace. You give us salvation. Father, I pray that we leave here today, that we would be convicted, encouraged, whatever we need, that we would glorify you in all that we do, including our speech. Father, give us strength as we continue this week as servants of you. Father, we pray this in your Son's name, in Christ's name, amen.